The following presentation was recorded at a Faith Builders colloquy. More information on Faith Builders events at fbep.org.
I really enjoyed what our brother had to say this afternoon. Lots of thoughts went through my mind. Lots of helps went through my mind also. As our brother mentioned, I've been in our school for 20 years, and I think I made every mistake possible, and yet new ones come up. We have one little fellow. A few years ago, I decided that we will do no more paddling in our school. It's too risky. Could land up in jail, and I wasn't sure I wanted to go there. But we had this one little fellow that just really topped it off for me. I was actually studying, and they came up to the house of the study and said, "This little fellow's really carrying on. Needs some help." So I came down, and on the way down, the closer I got to the school, the more uptight I got. I remember my policy was not to paddle. But I decided this is it. This fellow needs it. So I got the paddle, went down, hadn't bent over, and just as I swung, he jumped. And guess where I hit him? In the ribs. He goes, "Ah!" I said, "Do you want to go to McDonald's?" He said, "Yep." He walks out to the He was a little black fellow. And I knew this could be trouble. We ate at McDonald's. I said, "You want to go to Walmart?" He said, "Yep." I want to make sure he was perfectly healed before he went home. So like I say, I make mistakes after 20 years, and I'm still going to make some more mistakes. But I praise the Lord for the school that we have there, a very unusual school in the city of Reading, which we started 20 years ago. I had a good job. I was earning good money and hospitalization and dental and all that kind of thing. And our district, which was a variety of convictions, was thinking of starting a school and could never get off the ground. And I can probably take you to the spot where I was when the Lord laid it on my heart to move out and start the school. I was so thankful many times after that I heeded the call of God to start a school, which brought a number of family members into my family because of the school. About a little over a year ago, we had an ordination of a young man that was ordained that came in through our school. One of my visions being fulfilled as a pastor, have a young man come in. So the Lord has really blessed our school. It was a blessing for our church and answering some of the questions that are on here. I'm going to not spend a whole lot of time on some scripture verses, but I'd like to look at a few verses and then talk more about our school and how to. I think that every mission church, if they want to be biblical, needs to have a school. Now, I'm going to be leaving here right after supper, so some of the things I say maybe you will not agree with, and that will be fine with me, but I'm going to open it up for questions, and you may. You may challenge me. You may ask me questions. I believe that the church needs a program that goes from the cradle to the grave. And if the church don't have a program that goes from the cradle to the grave, you will be unsuccessful. We all know that I don't wait till my teenagers, I have 8 children, I raise them in the city. They only know city life. If I would have waited till they were teenagers to present to them the gospel, I probably would not have them today in the church. But they all love the Lord and they're all serving the Lord. My oldest daughter is 30. I'm not quite a great grandpa yet, but I'm a grandpa. My oldest daughter is 30 and my youngest daughter is 9. And I checked with my wife just to make sure on that. She is 9. And so we lived in the city all of our life, basically, since we were married. The Lord called us to the city. Open your Bibles with me to, I want to look at a few scriptures here. I think a good one would be 2 Timothy chapter 3 as a foundation. And I hope that you don't think that I'm taking these verses too far out of their content. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. We know that evil men and seducers are being worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. They're in the Reading School District where we are. Police patrol the hallways. Police, every evening when the school dismisses, the police are out front videoing. Two policemen are out front videoing the school as the students are coming out, because we have blacks and we have Puerto Ricans, and they especially don't like each other at times. And so they are continually guarding the hallways, guarding the outside of the school. So we're living in a time when things are getting worse and worse. People are being deceived. Our people there in the city of Reading, I would say that 95% of them never heard the story of creation. They actually believe that they come from monkeys. And, you know, can you expect any different? Because, I mean, they act like it. Why wouldn't you think it? And so they actually never heard of creation. They didn't hear the Bible stories of creation. And so they believe that that's where they come from. That's their belief. And so evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Then verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." What an opportunity that we have there in our school to teach the little boys and girls. We do take some teenagers into our school as teenagers, but a lot of them we get in kindergarten and first grade, who never heard the Bible stories, never heard the story of Jonah, never heard the story of the birth of Jesus and all these stories. And it's a real joy to teach them Bible stories when they sit up and they're paying attention and they're listening, and they can just hardly believe their ears. I mean, they never heard these stories before. So it says here, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." How can they continue if they never learned it? "And has been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Teach them from a child, that from a child they know the holy scriptures. Now, we have a lot of students go through our school. We have 100 students, and our school is always full. And if we would have room, I believe we'd have 500 students. There's hardly a week goes by. People call and call, and they beg us to get in our school. They beg to get in our school. We have such an opportunity. I'm saying this all to the honor and to the glory of God. It's really nothing that I have done. But we are missing the greatest opportunities when we limit our schools only to our children. I mean, that's like, to me, that's like saying we're not going to allow anybody to come to our church either. You know, we're not going to allow them in the doors. And the reason, and this is a pathetic, sorry reason, but the reason is that they don't want to let them people in our schools is because of their influence. Our families are so weak spiritually. We need a revival, folks. We need a revival so that we can take these young children into our school. Yeah, they come in and they talk about television and they talk about their programs. We try to quiet them down, but it don't always work. Their parents are fighting. Their parents are divorcing. They have separated. And, it's a mess. But they see the school. The things that I say, I'm saying all to the honor and glory of God. And I hear this many times. We never advertise. Not once did our school advertise. All our name is in the telephone book, in the yellow pages. But this was a typical call this week. And I wonder how, you know, where people learn about our school. A father called me and had a 13-year-old daughter. He was from the suburban areas there of Reading, in the Governor Mifflin School District, which is part of the city. He said, your school was highly recommended to me. I thought to myself, you know, what does he know about our school? Or who told him? But you know, the people are watching. And today, a lot of parents that are not Christians, they have no background of Christianity. We have Catholics in our school. We have Mormons in our school. We have all church denominations. We have Lutherans. We have those that are from no religious background whatsoever. None. We have those in our school that have no relation that are Christians. When they come to school, what an opportunity we have to teach them. And the door is wide open. The Revelation says, behold, I set before you an open door which no man can shut. Well, we know that door is Jesus Christ. And no man can shut that door. But the opportunities are here today. But because we are afraid of their influence, we are afraid to reach out. And that's a legitimate concern. If you do not have a strong church, you better stay out of it. And if you don't have a strong church leader, and I'm not saying that I'm not holding myself up as one, but I'm saying if you don't have a strong church leader, you better stay out of it also. And I also believe that every Christian school needs a pastor. A teaching principal does not have time to spend time with the students that he needs. He don't have the time. Every school ought to have a pastor assigned. Have a pastor assigned to that school that he can go into that school. And the students love to sit down with the pastor and just talk about life. Talk about their family problems. Talk about the future. They love that. They look forward to that. They want it. They're not saying, oh, must I meet with Brother Fox? Oh, I'd read this, you know. They get in trouble to see me. That's what I tell them to do. If you don't get a chance to see me, you just get in trouble. And then you come to the office. Then I get to see them. But anyhow, what an opportunity we have. So what I'd like to say, I think, brothers and sisters, that I hear some of our older folks saying they would talk about child evangelism. No, child evangelism is wrong. It's not good. It's not good to talk about child evangelism. You know, we go out there and we bring in these Sunday school children. I want to tell you another thing, that Sunday school is hardly enough. You can bring them to Sunday school, but that's not enough. But if you have them 5 days a week in your school, and you are teaching them day after day, bringing them into the temple and teaching them, you know what? You're going to get some that are going to give their hearts to the Lord. Now, they're not all going to turn out to be Mennonites like we wish they would be. But there's a number that do. We have teenagers in our congregation that have joined our church. We have those that have got married. I have two son-in-laws, both married. Both my daughters married Lutheran boys. They're both in the church. Now they have children. And our church is, you come into our church, And you really can't tell which are the Mennonites and which aren't the Mennonites. Because you can't pick them out and think, well, you'll come in there and you think, well, this is a typical Mennonite church. But it's not. And it was the school that brought them in. And so the church, needs to be involved with missions. And I, coming back to child evangelism again, I think the pendulum swung the other way. We make a lot of fuss about abortions, and abortion is wrong, and it's sinful. But how many of you here are involved with a child outside of your home that needs the Lord? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, because it might be not too many. But in our churches, the school reaches out. And the thing of it is, that's so wonderful about being in missions in the school, is they pay us to evangelize them. They pay us. You can't beat that. They pay $2,000 a year for us to tell them about the Lord. And when I interview the parents, it's so amazing. You go from door to door, and you go to witness. You can expect to get the door slammed in your face. You can expect just about anything to happen. But you know what, folks? When they come to my door, and there doesn't a week go by, and many times, 3, 4, 5, 6 times a week, especially the month of May. The month of May, the phone is ringing. We called you last year, and you said if we call by May this year, we could enroll our students. Then I scratched my head. Yeah, I stopped saying that now because I got myself in a lot of trouble. It's like when preachers say, well, call me later. And then they call you later, and then you say, well, sorry. They get disgusted. But what I'm saying, they beg. They beg. This father that called me last week with a 13-year-old daughter said, couldn't you take her in? I said, look, we have many calls that way. I can't. We're full. We are just full. And so they pay us to evangelize them. And there are so many needs in our cities today. And I'd like to say the community that we are in, those that make up our school, I would say is the middle class people. We have some rich people, some maybe 2 millionaires, I'm not quite sure. And we have some 1 or 2 on welfare. But they're basically average class, middle class people. And so the need, brothers and sisters, for city missions and schools is out there. And they come to you, and like I say, when they come to me, and they knock on my door, and they come to the office, they're the most friendly people you want to find. I mean, they're so nice. And they want to enroll their child in my school. And then I say, well, you sit down, and we'll talk about it. But I know we're full, and I don't know right what to do. But it's such a terrific opportunity to witness to them. So I used to keep a list of the folks that would like to come to our school, and finally I decided, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to rather those that live in the nearest by in our community. And so we have a lot of our there's a number of community folks that call. They want into the school. Is the school a mission? Brothers and sisters, it's an open door that I feel so sorry that I don't have $1 million to build a building. I'm serious. We are looking at building there at Fairview. We do have a fund, and it's growing slowly. I'm not begging for money here. I just thought I'd drop that in, though. But what I say is the Christian schools, like we have, is one step ahead of Bald Eagle. Okay? There, the fellows already are in trouble. We get them before they're in trouble. And we teach them. And so we have a wonderful opportunity. Coming to 2 Timothy again, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. By the way, a Vietnamese, we have every type of student in our school. You can think from backgrounds. I think it was yesterday, there was a Vietnamese girl in our school. She's now 21 or so, and she's in college, and she was there in a mini skirt and very modest. But she told my wife and I that she learned her morals at our school. I thought, well, I'm not sure what she's referring to, but apparently she learned something. She was Catholic. And that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The point I wanted to make was this, that as a child, she was taught, and she knows, and she learned lots of things. And she said, this is like my second home, that I like to come back here. It's like my second home. And that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It is from a child that we teach them. Coming back to what I said about child evangelism, I'm observing something happened to me that my youngest daughter, Amy, she loves the Lord. She loves the Lord. She has Bible studies there in the city. She lines the children up and she teaches them and she sings with them. And I mean, she controls the show when they're at our house. She just loves the Lord. But I think she was it five or six? She was seven. She was seven. She come bouncing in the house one night and she says, Daddy, she says, I accepted the Lord into my heart. The rest of my children did at an older age. And I said, well, yeah, praise the Lord. I said, well, tell me about it. And she just bubbling over told me how she gave her heart to the Lord. Our Christian schools, whether it's homeschooling or whatever, I believe our children are learning much more the Word of God. And it seems like they are giving their hearts to the Lord at a younger age. And sometimes that's a little scary to me, okay? I think sometimes I'd rather see them older. Now, we do not take them into the church that young. I just encourage her to keep growing in the Lord. And I told her that she wanted to make recommitments to the Lord. But we have the children that come into our school, and they hear this type of teaching. Do you know what they want to do? They want to accept the Lord. They do. My wife said here, it was last year, this one fellow, they were in our school for the first time, came from the community. Their children their parents are not Christian at all. And my wife said, she believes this. How old was he? About 11 or 12? Well, he wanted to accept the Lord, she said. So I brought him down to the office. You know what? He couldn't wait to accept the Lord. I said, well, what are your parents going to say about this? I mean, they're not Christians. Oh, he said, they won't mind. He said, they won't mind. One thing I do when I sit down with the parents in interviews and talk to them about our school, I said, number one, I said, our goal is to lead your children to the Lord. Well, that's no problem, you know. They're in my territory now. You know, that's no problem, you know. Whatever, you know, you think you can do with them, it's kind of, you know, we just want to get them out of the public school. We want to get them, we don't want them to go to the middle school. We want to pull them out. And so we lead them to the Lord. I had to think of that parable in Matthew chapter 18. Don't sound right. Matthew, the parable of the sower. Let's go to Matthew chapter, it might be Matthew 18. Where it talks about the, this is not the parable of the sower. This is when they brought the little ones to Jesus, and Jesus sat them up on their laps. another place in Luke where I think our brother mentioned the verse, referred to the verse, where they brought the children to Jesus and they were rebuked for bringing the children. You know, I think sometimes we are rebuking people for bringing the children. We don't want to be bothered with the children. They're too much of a bother. They're too much of a bother to bring to Sunday school. It's too much of a bother to bring them into the school, because I mean they are, you know, we'd just rather deal with Mennonite children that are almost angels in the school. And so, you know, any influence. The brothers and sisters, the Bible says if you give a child a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, you're not going to lose your reward. Just a cup of cold water. They're in the city, the children come to our house, and, you know, they want water. Sometimes I let them in, and when I want a blessing from the, sometimes I don't let them in. And when I want a blessing from the Lord, I let them in. And give them a cup of cold water. Let them drink. The parable that I'm trying to find here in the scripture, Matthew chapter 13, that's where it is. It's the parable of the sower. And I don't think that this maybe is not referring to ages. But I have to think, it says here, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured him up. Some fell on stony soil. And it says, some fell among the thorns, and some fell on good ground. And it brought forth some 100, and some 60, and some 30-fold. I believe, brothers and sisters, school teachers here, and parents, I believe that good soil is little children. Little children. They are so teachable. I often pass the elementary schools there in the city of Reading, and I just wish I could have every one of them children. Because they're so open to be taught. Their hearts are fertile. The seed that falls on their lives, it's just... it's just a real blessing. Okay, let's talk about some practical areas in our school. Simulating these people into our school and into our culture, into our backgrounds, into the Mennonite church gets a little bit scary. I'm saying this to the honor and glory of God, though. I've been a pastor for 21 years. And in the 21 years, we lost one young person to the world. And I give the credit to the school. We lost one young person in them 21 years to the world. And that was a home problem. And I believe if the school and the church would have known of the home problem, I think it could have been taken care of. It's always in having a city school, when they become teenagers, when your son or your daughter starts liking dating, finding friendship with someone from the city, are you ready to accept them? Makes you sweat. And I was involved a number of times in a number of relationships in guiding them and helping them break up. The city girls say, if we put on a veiling, you're saying we're doing it to get a guy. And if we don't put one on, we know we won't get a Mennonite fellow. So if we put one on, you're going to accuse us of saying you're doing it. You're doing it so you can get a guy. Because that happens. You know, she's putting on the covering because she likes this guy. And now she knows if she don't put on a covering, she won't get a Mennonite guy because the parents and the pastor will step between them. So what do you do? It's tough. We have teenagers in our church from our school. The one now is dating. She's a 19-year-old, 18 or 19, dating a Mennonite fellow, but she's been wearing a veil now for about 4 years. Another who is 17 or 16 start liking one of our girls from our church. And the father said, I don't want my daughter to go with that person, with him, because of his background. If we're going to have Christian schools, community schools, these are problems that we're going to be facing. But the church, the parents, the leaders must be strong enough to help them through these difficult situations. One of the reasons I wear a leather watch band, I have to. We say in our school, no jewelry. Girls, guys may not wear jewelry. And when I wore a silver watch band, they would say to me, you don't want us to wear jewelry, but what's that? Well, I take it off. And I'll wear this. Of course, a question that comes up many times, why do your girls have to dress so weird? And your guys look just like anybody else. We teach. I'm not sure how many of our parents are divorced, but quite a number. I get calls from other Mennonite schools saying, we have a child that wants to come to our school whose parents are divorced. They say, I understand you take them. I say, yes, we do. Well, we're not sure we will take them kind. My heart sinks. That child don't stand a chance if we're not even going to allow that child come into our school. Them children are hurting children. They are hurting teenagers. I had fellas in my office throw their fists around and chairs because of the frustration that their parents were going through a divorce. Every school year, I work with children whose parents are going through a divorce. And the children are the children are the broken pieces. They're the ones, and you know that when a child comes to school with a parent, their parents were arguing and fighting, you know that child in school is going to be worthless in study. And so it takes the love of a teacher, the patience, the kindness of a teacher to. That's why a school like our school needs a full-time, I don't say a full-time pastor. I am full-time between our church and our school. But they need a pastor there that can be there, take them students out. They want to talk about it. They want to pray about it. Our church and our school becomes their home, their security. The dress standard. The question is, how do you maintain a dress standard with a city school? It's not, it, it would not be easy. It's very, very easy how we do it, and that's a uniform. Once in a while, we have a day in school that we say they do not have to wear their uniforms. Actually, I think a uniform would be good for every Mennonite school here. It would solve a lot of your problems. They don't have to stand in front of the closet for 5 minutes or more for some and decide what they're going to wear that day. They have one uniform, and you don't know if they have one or ten. They all look the same. They all look the same. And I tell you, it eliminates a lot of peer pressure. They all look the same. The girls have a white blouse and a gray jumper, or a white blouse and a plaid jumper for grades 1 through 6. The boys wear, that's about all I have, gray pants. Boys have gray pants and a white shirt and no tie, dress shoes. They must wear it. They come to school and they don't have their uniform. They come to see me. And I have one size that fits all. They don't like that, okay? So if they know that they come to school and say my dress got caught, my uniform got caught in the washing machine or something like that. I mean, they have all kinds of excuses. They used to, but since we are equipped to clothe them properly, we have no problem. To have a city school, our school has the dress standards, as I mentioned earlier, discipline problems. A lot of our discipline problems are not problems because the child wants to be rebellious like I find sometimes in Mennonite homes, okay? Many times our problems are when the student comes to school is because of home life, okay? And when they come to school, it's not bossing them and telling them off. That's not what they need. They need my time. They need the teacher's time, if the teacher has it. And the teaching principal does not have that kind of time. So discipline problems, I always say to the teachers, and we have two former teachers here in our group this afternoon, they should bring them to me right before they're frustrated. We kind of take the approach the same way we do in the church. In our church, we have, the bishop, we have the minister, the deacon. We use the Matthew 18 approach. When they come to me, they know it's serious business, okay? They know that I have the authority to dismiss them, to put them out of the school. And when they come to me, if I can't reason with them, sit down and pray with them, whether it's a kindergarten child. We had a little girl in our school this year that was in first grade whose parents were fighting and going through. She would come to school, and at times she would just scream and holler, and I mean, she was in terrible shape. You take 5 minutes with that girl just to pray with her, just to let her know you care and you love her. And they can go back and study. So it's a real challenge. It's amazing. Someone asked about our tuition. We have a tuition just like any other school. They say, you mean non-Christian parents are willing to pay tuition? They are. They pay just like anyone else. We have a couple that don't pay, but I keep in their case. But it's a real opportunity to lead boys and girls, young people to the Lord through our school. Because of our school, our congregation has grown. We have those in our congregation. When you reach the heart of the child, which you do in the school, you can get the heart of the parent. I mean, they just open themselves up. They come in for parent-teacher conferences twice a year. They come in for other functions of the school. And when we get together for awards night and graduation, you look across our audience, it's quite a group of people. It's a little scary, okay, when you look across. But the fact, you know, some other people say, you know, well, we don't allow those in our school that have TV. If we would make that fast rule, if we would have that as a rule, I would not have my assistant pastor, my associate pastor now, because he couldn't have came. We wouldn't have many other people in our school, in our church, because they couldn't have come. But you know what I do? Believe me, I teach it. I teach the terrible evils of television. And I had one dad tell me one time, he said, I can't even watch television at home anymore. My son says, I'm going to go and tell Brother Fox on you. another area that I get in trouble, I get mothers mad at me, more so than the dads, I don't know why, this thing on divorce. I teach that divorce is wrong. And like I say, I'm not sure. We may have, I have no idea how many parents we have in our school that are divorced outside of the Mennonite churches. It's a high percentage, would you say? I just don't know. I should count them up sometime. But it's their children that I'm out to save. To save them from making the same mistakes that their parents made, teaching them. So, I think I'm going to just continue here. And our church, our school, has been a blessing to our congregation. We moved out by faith. And we don't have to look for mission work in our church. We have to look for money to build so that we can take all those who really want to come in. So I want to encourage those of you that are in missions. I believe the way that your congregation is going to grow spiritually and in numbers is by having your own Christian school at your own church. But let me tell you, without the proper administration, teaching, I gather our youth together, and I just gathered them together here just a few weeks ago. And say, look, school's about to start, and we had the problem, this girl-boyfriend relationship. I say, don't fall in love with the girls or boys. Or to the girls, don't fall in love with the city boys. Don't do that. Because then they build a relationship and then it breaks up and it's hard feeling. Rather, if you have interest in a girl, and I'm talking about high school, if you have interest in a girl, you encourage her to wear the veiling. You encourage her to walk with the Lord. To grow in the Lord and come into the church, let them come into the church that way. So that's the thing that we struggle with our teenagers. But I want to say, I praise the Lord that in the 21 years we lost one, and I believe because of our school, I didn't say this. It's because of the mission emphasis that was on our young people. For our school is what kept them there. It gave them something to do in mission. And it was always amazing to me when a new girl comes in our school. For instance, last year we took in a girl, a very rich girl from a rich family, 16 years old, like she gets about what she wants, even a new car. But anyhow, it's not long till the girls zero around that teenager and she accepted the Lord. And she has Jesus on the front of her license plate. Now, she's not yet where I want her to be, but I'm going to keep teaching and teaching and teaching and see them grow in the Lord. And I can tell you, we have another girl in our school, again, not where I want her to be yet, but both her parents are new age, into the new age, big new agers. And she holds her Bible up. She says to her parents, "This is my God. This is the word I'm following." So there's young people that are giving their hearts and lives to the Lord. But it's interesting to see the young people and their desire to see other young people come to the Lord. And that does a marvelous thing when, you know, it does. We have a baptismal service at our church on Sunday. We're taking a man in that's about 23 or 4 years old. And that just strengthens the church. You come in from the community. He was in every kind of sin you can mention, but his life is cleaned up. It encourages the church. When young people come to the Lord into the school, it encourages the school. We tell the school, so-and-so accepted the Lord. So, I'm not going to say much more. I'll just open up for any discussion. If anybody has any questions, I'll open it up now. And if not, I'll sit down.
Great big question. So how would you duplicate this in Pittsburgh? What would be the steps?
Okay. When we started our school, our congregation was just small. And because of our school, our congregation grew. Just have a day. What you need? You need about 4 families with children that are in school. Don't put them on homeschooling then. They won't understand that. Put them in the school. And have them mingle together. Get them when they're in kindergarten, first grade, second grade. They grew up with your children. They grew up with them. See, we like fast, instant, you know, quick foods, quick conversions. That's why we don't want to spend time in bringing these children up from little. That's too much bother. Let's wait till they're old people and till they're at least teenagers. Hey, you wait till they're teenagers. You don't get them. The people say to me, "Well, you get the dad, then you get the children." Yeah, that's good thinking, but you don't get the dad. I say, have a program that works for the dads, have a program that works for the children, have a program that works for the babies. Every age, a program that goes, like I said, from the cradle to the grave. Then you can be successful. I don't know why the Lord has blessed our school like He did, and why He keeps blessing it. I'm not exactly sure. And I praise the Lord for the opportunity. The thing that really bothers me, I see the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, going up and down there in the city, up and down the streets in front of our church and school, knocking on doors, and I sit in my office every week and shake my head no. And I believe that most communities in most cities with dedicated people could do the very same thing. I think it is possible, but it needs dedicated people to move out.
Your teacher supply, do they come from your own community?
Okay, our teacher supply it was interesting to hear a bit of the discussion. We have an ACE school tomorrow, okay? And our monitors are VSers. We have a VS unit. And so they serve VS. That helps keep our costs down. They come from, well, I have the privilege of having revival meetings from here to there. And when I go out for revival meetings or at a place like this, My eyes are always open. They always know that. We have girls from Oregon. We have three this year from Indiana. We have Pennsylvania. See, do we have any from Canada this year? I'm trying to think. We had some from Canada. So, and then there are three male teachers in the school, including myself. You must have strong men leaders in the school or shut down. You need that. Men are the key. And I realize, in observing teachers over the years, it's always amazing to me. Some teachers can walk. My son-in-law taught for 10 years. I'll use him since he's not in. His name is Bigger. B-I-G-G-E-R. He had high school. All he had to do was walk in the classroom and he had to start to stare. I mean, he didn't say much, but everybody just willed. He just commanded authority. Then we had another teacher, a male teacher, that would walk in the classroom. Everybody quiet down. Let's quiet down. Get to your seat. Get down. Didn't mean a whole lot. They sat down when they were ready. So our teachers come. My son is a teacher also. The other pastor that came into our church is also a high school teacher. And so we are the only conservative church on the East Coast that the two pastors are salaried. No. We are salaried because we're in the school. He's in the school, and I'm in the school, and we are full-time in the church and school. But I strongly suggest every school needs the pastor that has time to sit down and don't have to run to the classroom. It has such wonderful benefits. I'd hate to see where our young people would be if it wouldn't have been for the opportunity that I had at times. I'm serious. That I could just sit down with our young people and help them through some real struggles in life. And it's a blessing when they come back to you a couple years later and thank you for doing it. The paying job is not good, but the treasures that are laid up in heaven are going to be rich.
Could you detail a little more how this pastor role comes in? You mentioned that the teacher doesn't have the time to do it. You mentioned you and your co-pastor, our teachers, doesn't have.
Okay. My co-pastor, he is full-time in the classroom. Okay. I am not. I come there in the morning. I may have devotions. I may meet with a few mischievous students. I may go around to the classroom encouraging students. I may go out and visit. I may go out for a week of revival meetings and come back again. So I'm in and out of the school all day long. As a figure, I am there. And I'm just in and out. Whenever a teacher needs me, I go through the whole school twice a day into each classroom. And I go up to the teacher and say, are there any problems? May I help you? So they know I'm coming around. So I'm free to administrate the school. I hire the teachers. I bring in the students into the school or expel them. We do have a school board also. I do not determine salaries. There's another question over here somewhere.
Why is it that, maybe this isn't correct, but it seems like so often in our emphasis of missions to adults, there's almost a stigma attached to enthusiasm for children. Mm-hmm. Now, maybe you don't feel that at all, but even like our Bible schools, our summer Bible schools, why have they died out to the point that they have?
people, congregations just give up. We're losing our vision in relating to children and evangelizing from that standpoint. And it almost seems like even in the schools, sometimes you get a feeling that, that it's less than a man's job to be involved in a school or as a teacher. That'd be that. It doesn't ring a bell.
Yeah, it does. I don't know. I thought already, I think our men ought to be teaching kindergarten in our Sunday schools too. Why do we have women always do that? In third and fourth grade. You know, it'd be good for the men to do that. Like you say, Bible schools, our Bible school, we have to control it. We can have it as big as we want it. But I discovered that our Bible school plants the seed in the lives of the little children. Okay? It does. But we have little visible results. Okay? From our summer Bible school. And we have anywhere from our attendance is... like I said, if I take the bus and go out, I could collect 100 young people, children. So we keep it so we can handle them around 120, 30, 40, 50, 60, somewhere in that bracket. But them aren't the children that come in the church. And very few. We do have some Sunday school children. We have Sunday school children that come there that the mother can't pay to put her three little daughters in our school. But our church said, we're going to have them come to our school, and we're going to finance it. So they come to Sunday school, we're going to put them into the church, and we're going to put them in our school. And we did that with others. There are young men. Nick is his name. Nick Olivier gave us a lot of pain. But he went to SMBI and grew in the Lord and found a wife there. He's serving the Lord faithfully. Another trophy brought in through the Sunday school and the school. But it's like you say about the children, there's something there that I think it's the way our fathers have been taught.
For the most current Faith Builders recordings, visit ChristianLearning.org. And for more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit the DocForLearning.org.